This is going to be a really good message that I think it ought to be preached in every church with relative frequency. And you'll see why I say that. And as we get into the Word, open your Bibles with me, please, to Mark chapter 1. I was praying this past weekend about what to share and, you know, just been praying and praying, and it came to me. And I decided to do some studying on some verses, and it just, it's funny how if you start studying the Word of God, the Spirit of God will bring all kinds of revelation to you, and it's like cracking the watermelon open. It just all starts flowing out, right? All the juice, all the chunks of good-tasting watermelon meat, and all the seeds as well. So if we're in Mark chapter 1, I want us to read a passage of Scripture, and then I want to lead into this with a question. Mark chapter 1, please. And let's begin reading with verse 11. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I want to say that again. You are, this is God the Father talking to Jesus the Son as Jesus was coming up out of the baptismal waters. As John the Baptist was baptizing him, he was coming up from the waters, and the Holy Spirit had descended on Jesus, and God the Father audibly spoke, and he said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Okay, so I have a question for you. Was God affirming Jesus' activity, or was God affirming the fact that Jesus was his son? Why did God say what he did to Jesus? Did he say, "I'm pleased with you because you have been following me all along"? This is just the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Please remember, this was before Jesus performed any miraculous work, right? Because he performed zero miraculous works before the Holy Spirit had come upon him. After the Holy Spirit came upon him, well, that was a completely different story. And this is the one event where Jesus is beginning his public ministry, is about to launch into his public ministry. And notice the Father, and I want, if you're writing notes, write this word down. Very important. Affirmed, A-F-F-I-R-M-E-D, affirmed the Son. God was putting his rubber stamp of approval on his son. But notice, what would that mean to the son? Have we ever stopped and thought about what those words meant to Jesus? Yeah. Earthly father affirming a son. How important is that in our culture? You got to have it. It cuts to the core of who you and I are. And listen, it has such an impact that we will see God the Father through the lens of our earthly daddy. Now, I had a very complicated relationship with my earthly dad. I really did. And I rejoiced when I heard that my younger brother led him to the Lord. I really did. And I'm glad he's in heaven. But it was rough. And, you know, when I gave my life to Christ, I lived with a lot of shame in my life because of the way my dad had treated me and made me feel constantly as I was growing up. So I superimposed that shame on my heavenly father, and I struggled in my relationship with God. I did what I did as a believer to earn God's approval, not receive God's approval already that I was his child. How many of you know that's a big difference? Wow. Listen, I want to take it to Jesus. Let's go to Jesus temporarily, okay? And we're going to keep going on Jesus, but we're going to bring out some truths that are vital to our core identity as believers. You know, Jesus was affirmed by the Father because that was God's Son. And Jesus needed to hear. We think that Jesus was just all God, but remember, he was all God and is all God, but he also was all man. And don't you think Jesus was tempted with insecurities? Don't you think that he needed to hear those words from his father? How many of you have heard of girls that have daddy issues? They were never affirmed by the man, the most important person in their lives. Listen, fatherhood is of infinite importance to a young boy or girl, right? You know, I remember Burt Reynolds once said, somebody asked a question, because I used to go to a lot of Promise Keepers. I'm sure you've gone to as well, right, Mr. Long? That's right. I think I went to about five of them. And somebody asked a question, in our American culture, when does a man become a man? You realize that we don't have a rite of passage in our American culture, that the Jewish culture has one. You know, when a boy turns 12, he's got his bar mitzvah, and technically after that day, he is a man. On that celebration, they're celebrating the fact that he is now a man, he now has the responsibilities of a man, and he will be looked upon as a man. Now we have a bunch of little playboy entitled guys that think the whole world owes them something, and they have a chip on their shoulder, and they have a wide streak of independence running up and down their back. In our culture, you know, and somebody had asked Burt Reynolds, the late Burt Reynolds actor and such, he said, when does a man become a man? And I loved his answer. When his father tells him he's a man. A lot of time we laud Jesus' obedience to the Father, and we should. We should praise his obedience to the Father. But I'm going to submit to you tonight that that obedience was caused because of the Father's overall affirming of his Son. And if you want men, you've been in the military, Gene, you know this. If you want men that follow and toe the line, there has to be some sort of identity connecting with their identity to your identity for them to do what you want them to do. Right? All right, go with me then to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Beginning with verse 18. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen. Notice, what are the next two words? My beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. This was a prophecy from the book of Isaiah, verse 17 tells us, right? He said, I will put my spirit upon him and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. Who is this speaking about? Jesus, right? Yeah, speaking about the Son. Yes, sir. But notice God, the Isaiah the prophet made it a point to mention that Jesus was God's beloved Son. Can I ask you, church family, do you consider yourself as a beloved child of the Father tonight, right now in your life? Have you been considering that you are? And if not, I would have to ask you, you don't have to answer here tonight, please. Why not? Why don't you see yourself as a beloved child of your Heavenly Father? Well, I'm not good enough. Join the club. Right? You know, this past week, Kelly and I got to hold my little Liam Joseph, and I posted a video on social media, Facebook. You know, that baby's never done anything for me, right? He's eaten, he's breathed, he cries, he's pooped, soiled his diapers, right? But he hasn't, like, lend me money, he hasn't, like, he filled my heart with joy based on what? His performance? His actions? Or just the fact that he was alive? Right, Brother John? That's right. Part of my blood is that he is my grandson. Right. So now, why do we have such a hard time believing that God the Father would love us? Just on our accomplishments, just on our obedience, just on our fruit-bearing activity in the kingdom of God, why don't we just accept the fact that God loves us because we are alive and he has made us his dear sons and daughters? Do we have a problem accepting that? Here, it said in Ephesians, you know, in his love, he adopted us before the foundation of the world. In his love, before we were formed in our mother's womb, he knew us and he loved us. What did he tell Jeremiah the prophet? Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I called you and set you apart. I knew you, first of all. I knew you. Can I kind of chase a little rabbit here tonight? You know, church family, I'm not about politics, but I'm all about the Word of God. And if people have a doubt about abortion, what did he tell Jeremiah? Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. So listen, I'll even take life beyond or before conception. Life is not just when the sperm meets the egg. Life is conceived in the mind of God. Okay, so the Lord loved us before we were formed in our mother's womb. Can you accept that by faith? That the Lord knew you? That the Lord loved you? How many of you moms, dads, when you had your own children and they were tiny little blessings, how many of you would open, this is what I would do when they were kids and they were sleeping. I would open the door very quietly and they were asleep. When my Sophia, Carissa, and Gabriella were like 2 or 3, and you could just see their little bellies breathing. You know, and I don't care if I had to go around with them 4 hours before that. The fact that they were there and they were breathing and they weren't doing anything for you actions-wise, the fact that they're yours, how many of you know you love them? And you are pleased with them that they're yours, you're thankful for them, they're breathing, they're healthy. Come on, somebody. Why can't we accept that about our Heavenly Father? Well, Jew, you don't understand. I've done too much wrong. Let him who is not sin. Jeez. You know, I used to have the craziest thoughts about us Christians, but I think I like what Rich Mullins once said. He said, personal failure doesn't bother me anymore. He said, it's a part of life, you know, and that's coming from a man that was unbelievably anointed to worship the Lord, but also had in his private life had the demons of alcoholism. So can we safely assume that we as God's children, because we have been adopted, right? And I'll give a word on adoption here shortly, okay? John chapter 17, can we agree that because we are children of God, that God affirms us as well, not primarily based on our deeds, but primarily based on our relationship to him, that we are, in fact, his children, the same way that little Liam filled my heart with joy and contentment and love for him, because of who they are, not what they can do for us. Can we accept that about our Heavenly Father, that he feels the same way? Okay, John 17. Let's read. I'm going to read verse 23. Notice. He's praying to the Father. The Son is praying to the Father. I in them, his disciples, and all of us as well. Because in the prayer, he says, I not only pray for these 12, I pray for the many others. Who are the many others? That's us. Verse 23, I am them and you and me, that they may be perfect, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, notice carefully, and have loved them as, what are the next four words? Oh my gosh. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God the Father loves you with the same love that he loved his son Jesus, that he loved the beloved son with? Can we accept that in our hearts? We should. I didn't like the day when my middle daughters ripped off some gum at Walmart and I made her take it back. And no, I don't want to do it that. No, you're going to go back and put it back and tell the lady you ripped it off. So emotionally, can we bring ourselves to believe? It makes sense because we treated our kids, you know, fairly or did what's right, because sometimes even though we wanted to unlike them, you know, it was funny because, you know, I mentioned my dad. My dad, whenever he got mad at me, he would will me off his will. He would put my younger brother next in line in charge of the will. As the more primary beneficiary. And then when he would tick that off, then I'd get back in the... It's crazy, man. Oh, gosh, I'm glad he's in heaven. Anyway. But can we bring ourselves emotionally to believe that the Father is pleased with you today? The son had a canned speech, didn't he? Because on the way home, he's like thinking, what am I going to say? You know, so I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven, against you. You know, I'm not worthy to be called one of your sons. I'm not worthy to be called one of your sons or daughters. How many have ever said that to the Lord? I'm not worthy to be. I've said that countless times. You know what I glean from this talk? The fact that there's so much feedback. Don't you think it's hitting, striking us? Didn't I say it's going to hit to the very core of who we are, our identity? Listen, that's, church, if we don't have that nailed down in our relationship with God, man, that's our starting point. But the force of our pleasing our Father has to be that affirmation from the Father to us. And our believing that our Heavenly Father loves us and knows us. You know, we sing that song, Jesus loves me, this I know. Well, we can reverse the words, Jesus knows me, this I love. Right? Because he knows all of me. Okay, so in closing, I want to present the concept of adoption in the Bible. It's mentioned three times, the word adoption, in the New Testament. One in Romans 8, one in Ephesians 1, and the other one, I think it's Galatians chapter 3, if I'm correct. Galatians 3, Romans 8, Ephesians 1. Only three times, the word adoption. It's a compound word in the Greek. It comes from two Greek words. The first one, huios, which means son. And the second one is thesia. So when you put those together, you get huios thesia. It's a Greek word that means a position of a son. That's what adoption means in the New Testament, being in the position of a son. This is what Paul the Apostle, remember, he was a Roman citizen as well as he was a Jew, so he had dual citizenship. He was a Jew, but he was also a Roman. And he borrowed this understanding of adoption from Roman law. And Roman law demanded, listen carefully, that if you adopted a son or a daughter, that son or daughter was owed the same obligations and was richly rewarded with the same rights as was the natural born child. You could not adopt a child without having given them the same obligations that you owed the natural born child, that giving them the same rights that you gave that natural born child. In other words, there was an even ground between the natural born child and the adopted child. The natural born child was not better, was not rewarded more than the adopted child. They were both equally, because this one, the adopted child, was in the position of a natural born son. That's where we get the word adoption. Now, can you bring yourselves to believe that as adopted children of God, that God the Father is going to give you the same rights, owe the same privileges, owe the same obligations that he has given his son, the beloved son, Jesus? Can you bring yourself to believe that, church family? Okay, well, I gave you a lot to chew on. And I pray you really pray about this, because this is really critical, church family. I can't stress enough how important this is to our identity as a believer. Listen, I've wasted too many years trying to earn my Heavenly Father's approval. I believe now that I'm approved by God by the mere fact that I'm his child, period. And whatever positive I do with my life, you know, I want to do it for his glory. But affirmation is not based on my actions. Affirmation is based on my identity. Good teaching.